Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus.
God bless you, friends. Thank you for joining us for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we ask you for your grace today, Lord. Your mercy on our understanding, Lord. Lord, we're nothing without you. We need your grace every day. We need your understanding and discernment of your scriptures. They're spiritually written and in our life cleaveth to the dust, Lord, as your word says, and we need your grace to understand, and we ask you to open our spiritual eyes and spiritual ears to receive today from your word. Thank you, Father. Amen. Well, brethren, I think I'm going to continue on. I want to talk to you today about a U.S./UN 7-year covenant and a U.S. civil war that is coming. First of all, I want to say that the 7-year covenant is, as we've seen in many, many places, and we're going to see in a lot more, very well proven in the Word of God. You know, in Revelation chapter 12, Revelation chapter 13, we have 2 3.5-year periods. They're not the same period. The dragon Revelation 12 was 7 heads and 10 horns, had crowns upon the heads. And in Revelation 13, the beast, which is another creature that is has a 3.5-year period, 42 months there, has 7 heads and 10 horns, but the crowns are upon the horns. This is clear that we're talking about 2 different 3.5-year periods. And also, what we've talked about in the past, the Constitution for the Federation of Earth, that they're implementing, they're going to implement this revival of a Roman Empire in stages. And Revelation 12 is one stage, Revelation 13 is the next stage. And of course, that Constitution is being ratified as we speak of a 10-kinged continentally divided covenant in the earth that they're about to implement. And what I want to say to you is that what we've looked at in the past is that the U.S. harlot is going to ride the U.N. beast, and also the U.N. beast is going to raise up a U.R. false prophet, a U.R. meaning the United Religions, a false prophet over religions worldwide that's going to be risen up under the UN. We'll talk a little bit about that today. So this is going to be the one world order, the US, the UN, the UR. One world order, which is going to bring a one world religion, which they think is going to stop these religious wars that have been going on. It's going to just make it worse, but that's what they think. I'd like to turn to Daniel chapter 3, 1 through 5. I'm going to kind of skip through a lot of verses today because I got a lot of verses I want to cover. And I'm not going to, you know, read every portion of them, but I'm going to read the portions that stick out to you concerning what we're teaching here. Well, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, which we discovered was a picture and a type of the end time image of the beast. And we're told further down here that the herald, that is a Greek word for preacher, in the midst of a bunch of Hebrew words, which is very unusual, the word preacher, the preacher cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that you fall down and worship the golden image." Yes, the preachers, along with the preachers of a lot of other religions, are going to demand that the people of the world worship this image of the beast. That's in total agreement with Revelation chapter 13 and verse 12, where it talks about the second beast, which many believe is talking about, and I do too, the false prophet. It says, "He maketh the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast." And that is the UN beast he's talking about there. The United Nations beast. One world order. And in verse 15, it also speaks about the image. So, the false prophet is the one that's going to bring the world into the worship of the image of the beast. True Christians, of course, will reject this UR leadership, this false prophet. In Daniel chapter 3, 18 through 21, we have a perfect type of that. In the three Hebrews, they said, "Be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, or Elohim, nor worship the golden image." Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and he commanded that they should heat that furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. We already saw that this 7 times represents 7 years, because in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, time times and a half a time is 3.5 years. Times a time is a year. 7 times is 7 years. This is a type of the tribulation period, the furnace that's been ordained by God to come through the beast kingdom for God's people. "Then these men were bound," it says. Notice that, they're bound. "And they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then the king said," in verse 25, "I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the aspect of the fourth is like a son of the gods," or Elohim. Notice, they were thrown in bound, and the only thing the fire did was to loose their bonds. That's what the 7 years is all about, folks, is delivering God's people from bondage, setting them free from the old man that keeps them in bondage. God said, "I've seen the affliction of my people, and I've come down to answer their prayers," basically. They were in bondage in Egypt, bondage to the old man. And now God is going to do the same thing for his New Testament people. Well, they had no hurt upon them. The aspect of the fourth was like a son of the gods. Yes, the Lord was walking with his people through the fire. They suffered no loss through this fire. He said, Nebuchadnezzar said, "Ye servants of the Most High God, come forth." He got a revelation. These people could go through this. They must be the servants of God. And this converted Nebuchadnezzar, by the way. He got the revelation that their God was God. And he put a curse on anybody that didn't believe in their God. That's pretty strong. Well, the fire had no power upon their bodies, it says there. Because he sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him. God's going to put a high premium on trust. He's going to put a high premium on faith in the days to come. And these people will only lose their bondage in the midst of this beast kingdom, which has been created to make a fiery furnace, tribulation, to deliver God's people. God's purpose is the only one that counts in this earth, folks. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. There are people that will fight against this beast kingdom, thinking to stop this furnace affliction. But they're going to lose if they do, because this is not the work of a man, this is the work of God. Militant Christians will fight to try to stop these things coming upon the earth. But what are we commanded to do? Well, in Acts chapter 8 and 32 it says, "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." In other words, the Lord is our example. He told us that we have to take up our cross and follow him if we want to be his disciples. He didn't fight what the beast and the harlot were bringing him to. He didn't fight it at all. And we don't find his disciples fighting it. In fact, the Lord in Luke chapter 10 and verse 3 said, I send you forth as lambs in the midst of wolves. And you've never seen a lamb fight a wolf. It's not in their nature. Jesus did give us permission to flee, but he didn't give us permission to fight. Why? Because we don't want to find ourselves fighting against God. It's God who's raised up every beast kingdom, who has taken credit for it in the Bible. And he raised them up to bring his own people to their cross. Matthew 10 and 23 says, But when they persecute you in this city, flee unto the next. For verily I say unto you that you shall not have gone through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man be come. Well, that's interesting. This persecution is going to send the gospel throughout the cities of Israel, all over the earth. I'm talking about the New Testament Israel, not Old Testament Israel. Same thing happened in Israel. There was a great persecution raised up, and the disciples, who were very content just to sit there and play church, had to end up bringing it to the world. And basically the same thing is going to happen. Most Christians aren't interested in bringing the gospel to the world, but God's going to change their mind. In Matthew 26 and 52, it says, All they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Never mind fighting the beast, folks. Wrestle with the principalities and powers. Revelation 13 and 10 says, If any man is for captivity, into captivity he goeth. And if any man shall kill with the sword must he be killed. God is threatening those who would fight against this work of his spirit, this beast kingdom. Romans 13 and 1 says, Let every soul be in subjection to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. No power but of God. And through the rest of that chapter, he points out very plainly that there's no king that comes into office except the Lord himself puts him there for his purpose. And it goes on to say, And the powers that be are ordained of God. So be in subjection. Matter of fact, the Lord speaks of this Babylonish end time world kingdom in Jeremiah 27 from about 8 through 13 or so. I'll just share some portions of it. It says, The nation and the kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, will I punish. And we've seen very clearly that America is Babylon. It is the great eagle. It is the end time world superpower. God says that if we don't serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, that great eagle, he said, I'll punish you with the sword, with famine, and pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. In other words, God is going to give victory over the flesh to Babylon. Babylon has been given to conquer the flesh of God's people. But as for you, he's speaking to his own people here, hearken ye not to your prophets, nor to your dreams, that speak unto you, saying, You shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you, to remove you far from your land, that I should drive you out, and that you should perish. Why will you die? Multitudes of God's people are going to fight against this kingdom instead of bear their cross, like the three Hebrews did, by faith in their Savior. The Lord told me many years ago, He told me that spirits of paranoia would raise up many of His rebellious people, but they would die at the hands of the beast. You know, there's a lot of spirits of paranoia out there today, spreading gossip about the things of the beast and the conspiracies that are going on, and all they're doing is rising people's hearts up to fight against this kingdom that God forbid. You know, folks, we can't listen to things that come over the internet because there's a lot of disinformation being spread out there. You can't even pay attention to pictures anymore. They can be doctored. The Bible says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. That's what we better get back to doing, folks, because these spirits of paranoia are raising up many Christians to fight, and they will lose this battle. God showed me a parable in Ezekiel 17 of a civil war that's going to happen in the United States. And he also showed me there who it is that's going to make this covenant with many. Now, some of you are going to disagree, but it's okay, because I'm going to continue to give evidence of this for some time ahead. Ezekiel 17 and 2 says, and again, I'm going to skip down through here and pick the portions that are most pertinent to our teaching here. It says, Son of man, speak a parable. This is a parable. Unto the house of Israel. Now, who's the house of Israel? Well, we know from Romans chapter 11 that we who are grafted into the olive tree because of our faith are the New Testament house of Israel now. So this is a parable for us. Verse 3. A great eagle with great wings. Now, you can imagine who that is. It was Babylon, but it is now the United States. Goes on to say that it came unto Lebanon. Lebanon, of course, represented God's people because of the great cedar trees there. They represented eternal life. They were evergreen, as a matter of fact. The temple was made with those cedars from Lebanon. They represented God's people. God used many parables about Lebanon for his people. And it says he took the top of the cedar. Verse 4, he cropped off the topmost of the young twigs. Can you imagine a tree now representing God's people? But him picking off the youngest twig, the top of this cedar. Now, sadly, this represents the leadership of God's people. But in Isaiah chapter 3, three times God said that children ruled over his people. In other words, they were spiritually immature. You know, the most immature part of a tree is the top of it. And folks, the most immature people among God's people when Jesus came were those Pharisees and Sadducees. It's the same today. They're so immature, so unknowledgeable of the Word of God. And so the king of Babylon picked off the topmost of the young twigs, and he carried it into a land of traffic, which, of course, is Babylon. We know that from Revelation 18. And it's also the United States, the greatest end-time merchant nation in the world. And he set it in a city of merchants. Well, I can tell you what that city is. It's New York City. In other words, he's taken the leadership of Christianity, along with the leadership of other religions, by the way, but we're just talking about God's people here in this parable. The UR is going to be in the UN in New York, a city of merchants, New York City. And that's where the UN building is, and that's where the UR is. Did you know, by the way, that the leadership of Christianity in the Millennial World Peace Summit at the United Nations from August 28th through 31st in the year 2000, they met to form a permanent council of religious leaders to advise the UN on preventing and settling disputes. And what did they gather there? The leaders of Christianity and all the world religions. So you have a corporate false prophet that has been raised up, will make a covenant in the UN for God's people worldwide. Verse 5, he took also of the seed of the land, which is God's people who were taken into bondage to Babylon. And he placed it beside many waters. Well, that's the many waters that the harlot sits on in Revelation 17. She sits on many waters, and she sits on the beast. And the many waters are described as nations, multitudes, tribes, and tongues in Revelation 17. So, if she took the people of the land, if Nebuchadnezzar or Babylon took the people of the land and put them beside many waters, actually what he's doing is he's putting them underneath the harlot who sits on many waters. And the many waters also represents the beast. So what's happening here is he's making them members of the end time beast covenant through united religions. And verse 6 says, "And it grew and became a spreading vine of low stature, whose branches turned towards him, and the roots thereof were under him." Well, you can imagine, this is the harlot, the end time harlot, that is a vine of low stature, can't lift itself off the ground, is very useless in the kingdom of God. And the people who respect this covenant with the beast are going to be that way. Well, God confirms my interpretation of this down in verse 12. He says, "Say now to the rebellious house," that's he's talking about his people, "Behold, the king of Babylon," that is the United States, "came to Jerusalem," that is the people of God, that's the headquarters of the people of God, "and took the king thereof and the princes thereof." He took the leadership of the people of God, which is a type of the apostate leadership of Christianity, "and brought them to him to Babylon. Then the nations with the U.S. at the head could firm a covenant with the false prophet leadership of God's people." It starts in verse 13. Watch. "And he took of the seed royal, and he made a covenant." Notice the word covenant there. That's the first place in the chapter where the word covenant is used. This is significant. "He took of the seed royal and made a covenant." So this is the covenant with many is being made through the false prophet here, folks. This is a covenant like you've been suspecting, a covenant of a generic God, just the word God. We don't want to use the word Jesus, right? With an impotent gospel because it's tolerant for false religions and sinners. You can't say anything against sinners. Can't hurt anybody's feelings, right? So he took the seed roll, he made a covenant, this worthless covenant that wouldn't allow the vine to come up off the ground. Verse 14 says, "So that the kingdom might be base, that it might not lift itself up, but that by keeping his covenant," that's the second place in this chapter the word covenant is used, "it might stand." So, yeah, stand as the religious harlot of the end time. At this point, when I was reading this text one time, I got a word of knowledge. The Lord spoke to me, and he said, from the first mention of covenant in verse 13, begin to count. Well, verse 13 is the number of apostasy and rebellion in the Bible. So I started to count. He said, how many verses does covenant cover? So I counted them very quickly, and there were 7 verses that the words covenant covered. In other words, from the beginning where it started speaking of covenant to the end, it covered 7 verses, which represents the 7 years of Daniel 9 and 27's covenant. So who's making this covenant here, folks? It's the great eagle making the covenant. I want to remind you that Constantine, his kingdom also was represented by the great eagle, and he also made a covenant with the people through a bunch of religious leaders of all the religions under him. He is a type and a shadow. That was the great eagle making the covenant with many. And now, again, the great eagle is going to make the covenant with many. I know what you've heard, but it doesn't bear any resemblance to the scriptures. Okay? Again, he asked me, how many times is covenant spoken? I counted it up, and in those 7 verses, it was spoken 6 times. 6 is the number of the beast. It's also the number of man. This speaks of the end-time beast covenant, 666. Then he asked me, how many verses before the covenant is broken? So I counted it up, and I found out it was 3.5 verses. Well, which is what the Bible says about the covenant in the midweek, that the sacrifice would be caused to cease. The midweek. Folks, the U.S. Great Eagle, which is right now ruling over the UN, is going to make a covenant that many are just not going to recognize because they've heard all the traditions of men. It's going to happen. I know this. I've received it from the Lord. So while people are waiting for a covenant through the European community or European Union, the real covenant's going to be made. I want to say something else that may come out to be fact, and that is that we don't know that this covenant is for 7 years. This covenant may be open-ended. It may just end up being for 7 years. You know why? Because at the end of the 7 years, the covenant can go no further because God's going to destroy Babylon at the end of the 7 years. This I have from the Lord. And the great and terrible day of the Lord is going to happen at the end of the 7 years. So the covenant can't go past 7 years. You don't know. You see, people are looking for a covenant that's specifically going to be 7 years. Well, it might be, but it might not be, too. It might be open-ended. It might just end up being 7 years. So keep that in mind, okay? The Jews didn't know that they had a covenant with the beast to crucify the saints. It worked out that way. They didn't want the beast to come and take away their place, so they persecuted the saints. It's going to be the same way today. Most of what we call Christianity, they're not going to know that they're in covenant with the beast when it's going to happen because all their traditions have led them astray. You know, a sect of an apostate Christian leadership, not the leadership that's going to be under the UN, the false prophet, but what happened with Israel was that they set up a puppet regime over Israel while they took their leadership to Babylon. And this puppet regime rebelled against the oath and the peace covenant. Now, that's a type of what's going to happen with Christianity. Because, you know what? The government has their puppet regimes out there already. There are 501c3 people that are in covenant with the government, and they don't know it. Well, there's going to be a rebellion. Verse 15 says, but he rebelled against him, meaning this the puppet leadership over God's people rebelled against Babylon in sending his ambassadors into Egypt. Well, what is it to go back to Egypt? God forbid his people to go back to Egypt. Why? Because Egypt was the place where they were ruled over by the old man, the Egyptian. The one who died in the baptism of the Red Sea, while the Israelite, the new man, came up out of the baptism and went into the wilderness. Going back to Egypt represents going back to submission to the old man. The rest of the verse says that they might give him horses. In other words, to rely on the strength of the beast, the old man, and much people. And then God asks this question, shall he break the covenant? There it is again, covenant. And yet escape? Who's breaking the covenant here, folks? People have supposed that the beast was going to break the covenant, but the Bible don't actually say that. It just says he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now we're seeing that God's people are going to rebel and break this covenant. Because that's history. That's already happened. The things that have been are the things that shall be. Verse 16. Surely in the place where the king, whose oath he despised, and whose covenant he break. This was one of the questions the Lord asked me. How many verses before the covenant is broken? Well, here it is. It's in the middle of this verse. In the midst of this verse. Surely in the place where the king, whose covenant he despised and whose covenant he break, whose oath he despised and covenant he break, even with him in Babylon shall he die. Neither shall Pharaoh with his mighty army help him in the war, for he hath despised the oath by breaking the covenant. Yes, a foolish leadership over God's people is also going to break this covenant. You say, well, the covenant's not good anyway. Yes, but the way in which they're going to break it is going to cause them to break God's covenant. Verse 19 says, as I live, surely mine oath that he hath despised, and my covenant, notice this. This is the sixth time that covenant is mentioned in this text, and this is the seventh verse. That's 7 years, but now God is mentioning them breaking his covenant too. By breaking the covenant, rebelling and fighting against Babylon, they have broken his covenant. Why is that? Because God's covenant commands us to resist not the evil, to turn the other cheek, to love our enemies, to do good to them despitefully use you, to be subject to every ordinance of man, to be subject to the higher powers, for there's no power that's not of God. We cannot militantly fight against this beast. We're forbidden. The Hebrews didn't do it. In Daniel, we can't do it either. So when they go back to Egypt to fight with Babylon, he says they despise my covenant that he hath broken. I will even bring it upon his own head. Now let me explain this trust in Egypt, okay? Verse 7, there was also another great eagle with great wings. Okay, Babylon was a great eagle with great wings, and now we're seeing that Egypt is also called a great eagle with great wings. So now you've got a civil war. You've got a great eagle with great wings fighting with a great eagle with great wings. A civil war in the midst of the great eagle. The people who trusted in their flesh to fight with the king of Babylon were relying upon Egypt. They were trusting in Egypt. And so, we're going to see a civil war, just like Babylon did. And this vine did bend its roots towards him, that is, the great eagle of Egypt. The vine being the lowly people of God. You know, militant Christians trusting in the arm of the flesh are going to fight with Babylon. Though God commanded them not, forbid them to do it, told them they would lose their life and their land if they did, and they did. Verse 21, and all his, that is, God's rebellious people, fugitives, shall fall by the sword. God is saying, okay, if you fight with Babylon, if you fight with this beast order that's come to try you, to bring you through the fiery furnace, you're going to fall by the sword. Just like he said in Jeremiah 27. And they that remain shall be scattered. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 1 says, woe to the rebellious people, says the Lord, that take counsel, but not by me, and that make a league, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. They set out to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the refuge in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. God does not appreciate his people trusting in the arm of the flesh to fight with this world. We are forbidden to fight with mankind. Only principalities and powers and rulers of darkness are we given permission to fight with. And in other words, they're going to break his covenant. Jesus commanded us to turn the other cheek, to resist not the evil, to love our enemies, and they refuse. The Lord told me one time about this. He said that in this way he was going to cleanse his church of those that refuse to obey and go to their cross. The Lord is bringing us to a place of the cross. He's giving a beast authority, according to Revelation chapter 13, to conquer the saints. And what he's talking about is conquering the flesh of the saints. Jesus said, turn the other cheek. He didn't ask us to, he commanded us to. He said, resist not him that's evil. Not at all, meaning not resisting the devil. He said, resist the devil. But he's talking about mankind here. Resist not him that is evil. Overcome evil with good. Love your enemies. He didn't say kill them. He said, love your enemies. Most of the church is rebellious against God's covenant. They make excuses. They say that this is for the millennium. It's not for today. Surely they have no foundation whatsoever to believe that, because the disciples who followed Jesus didn't take up any swords or fight. And when they did, Jesus warned them, he that takes a sword will die with a sword. Chuck Youngbrandt had a vision and prophecy, and he said, those who are rebellious against God will rebel against the government, including the communist fifth columnists that we have here. Military troops will have to be called out as a result. Some will repent, but many will continue in rebellion. God said 90% of the rebellious and disobedient church people will die during this time. Well, I agree. That's exactly what the Lord showed me in this civil war, this rebellion. They're making concentration camps, folks. It's not just for Arabs. It's going to be for Christians. Now, David Koresh was a very good example of what not to do. If he hadn't have stored up all those weapons and guns and with an intent to use them against the government with this paranoia mindset that he had, he and those people would be alive today. The beast is going to destroy the people that rise up against them. You see, we see a secessionist movement now. People are talking about all the Christians going to South Carolina and seceding from the Union. Well, the last time we had a secessionist movement, we had a civil war, didn't we? See, we're headed towards civil war once again. The Lord doesn't want us to separate from this world. He wants us to be in the world, but not of the world. You know, Israel, as a type of the church, was in bondage to the Roman beast for rebellion against God's word. And Jesus, as a type of the man-child ministry of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, he suffered for people like Barabbas. He suffered. I mean, Jesus, who resisted not evil, took up no sword against any man, didn't fight with the Roman government, he suffered for Barabbas. Well, Mark 15 and verse 7 says, and there was one called Barabbas, lying bound with them that had made insurrection, which is, of course, revolution. This is a type and a shadow of what's coming, folks. Barabbas was a Jewish patriot. He was fighting for his country. He didn't want the Roman beast to rule his country. The Bible goes on to say, men who in this insurrection had committed murder. God did not agree that Barabbas killing Romans was anything but murder. This is the one who wrote the Bible who's saying this. He called it murder. John 18 and 40. They cried out therefore again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Well, obviously God didn't believe that him plundering the Romans was legal in his eyes. Not in our covenant. We have many Christian patriots that are going to do the same thing. They're going to fight with the beast, but they're going to lose, just like Barabbas and his did. You know, Paul, as a type of innocent Christians who didn't fight with the beast of his day, was falsely accused as a rebel and was imprisoned. In Acts 21 and 38, it says, art thou not then the Egyptian who before these days stirred up to sedition and led out into the wilderness the 4,000 men of the assassins? No, Paul didn't have anything to do with it, but he was getting blamed for it. And truly, in some cases, true Christians will get blamed for what some of these patriot militants are going to do in fighting against the beast and be imprisoned like Paul was. Remember Masada? You know, Masada was suicide. That's what it was. These people rose up to fight against the Romans, and God did not defend them because God sent the Romans to crucify them. God sent the Romans to bring their rebellious lives into submission. God didn't defend them. All of those people committed suicide, almost all of them. committed suicide. You know, the things that have been are the things that shall be, according to Ecclesiastes 1 and 9. The eagle of Babylon had a civil war just before they fell to the Medo-Persian bear. And I want to tell you that the eagle of the United States will have a civil war before they fall to the Russian bear. The things that have been are the things that shall be. History just keeps on repeating. You just have to look at the signs and the symbols and see who God's talking about. In Jeremiah 51 and 46, it says, "And let not your heart faint, neither fear ye for the report that shall be heard in the land." This is speaking of Babylon, and he was speaking to God's people in Babylon. "For the report shall come one year, and after that the report in another year. And violence will be in the land, ruler against ruler." There was a great civil war in Babylon before she fell. Matter of fact, this probably contributed to their fall, exactly as it will with the United States. You know, it's getting increasingly nasty in politics. The Republicans and the Democrats are becoming more and more polarized. I remember listening to a talk show where they were speaking about the Bush-Gore vote fiasco. And they were saying that ammunition sales at that time rose in the United States by 900%. And people on these talk shows were openly speaking of fighting. You know, it's getting pretty nasty here, folks. What else could cause such a great rift? We've already seen it then. We came real close then to having problems. What else could cause this? Well, obviously, when the government makes this covenant, a lot of rebellious Christians, instead of submitting, are going to rise up and fight. And by the way, in that particular talk show, it was the Republicans that were talking about fighting. An angel of the Lord said to Dimitri Dudeman, he said, "It will start with the world calling for peace, peace." I can tell you why, because we're about to enter into a very terrible time of war. And they're going to want a covenant of peace. The angel said it will start with the world calling for peace, peace. Then there will be an internal revolution in America, started by the communists. Which is very similar to what unrestricted warfare, the communist Chinese warfare manual had to say. Folks, there is a disinformation campaign being waged in America now. And not only by people like the Russians and the Chinese, but also by demon spirits of paranoia. Exactly what the Lord told me. This is happening. People are feeding on that paranoia day after day after day. Instead of feeding upon the Word, they're feeding upon that paranoia. It's making them angry. It's making them want to fight to take this country back, as they call it. But that's not at all God's plan. It's not biblical. It's not a repetition of history. God has raised up beast kingdom after beast kingdom every time his people has been in rebellion for the purpose. He empowered them. He empowered them against his people because they were in rebellion to his word. They were going their own way, doing their own thing. They have forgotten his covenant. And that's where we are today, folks. The same place. The angel told Demetrius, some of the people will start fighting against the government. The government will be busy with internal problems. Then from the oceans, Russia, Cuba, Nicaragua, Central America, Mexico, and two other countries, which I cannot remember, will attack. And I remember reading in a couple of his other revelations, China and Korea seem to be involved in that. The Russians will bombard the nuclear missile silos in America, and America will burn. Well, I believe it. It goes very well along with what the Lord has shown me in the Scriptures. This is exactly what's going to happen. The people who are fighting against the country will make it easy for the ten kings to burn the harlot with fire. They will make it easy. You know, I believe that we're going to see both Islamic and Christian terrorism. that will cause the beast to make the mark compulsory for security reasons. Well, I know that they're going to be raised up because of a lot of paranoia and because they don't submit to the Word of God. They don't believe that they have to. They call themselves Christians. But Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say?" He forbid the action that the Christians are going to take. The Jews rebelled against the Roman beast in 66 A.D. Think about those numbers. And in 70 A.D., the beast destroyed the harlot. That is a parallel to what's going to happen in our day. At the end of the 7 years, the beast is going to destroy the harlot. And even the harlot that has rebelled against the beast kingdom. Bill Deagle had a vision of the time spoken of by Dimitri Dudeman when the revolution would start and America would have the places like Sodom and Gomorrah attacked. Very much parallel to what we just read to you. In the spirit, the angel Gabriel, he said, took me to the west coast where I saw foreign or oriental looking troops with blue hats, obviously UN, right, carrying machine guns. I saw helicopters with the signs of the United Nations and many thousands of Americans in line waiting to receive the mark of the beast. Folks, the UN is the end time beast kingdom, the beast empire. It is all nations, exactly as the Bible teaches. Well, the U.S. over the UN beast will make war with the saints for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And you say, America could never do such a thing, but I can assure you to save their soul and their, I should say, their neck, they will do this. They will do this to pacify the Arab world, which they have highly offended in this coming war. They're going to highly offend all of the Arab world. They're going to seek to make a peace agreement and pacify them at the expense of Christians. What did they do in Kosovo? What did they do in Serbia? They took a country away from so-called Christians and gave it to Muslims. And what are they doing in Sudan? There's a systematic wiping out of Christians down there by Muslims. They're doing nothing. Well, while Christians are waiting for this famous man over in the Middle East to come and make a covenant with the Jews, which the Bible does not say at all in Daniel 9 and 27, there is going to be a covenant made, and they're going to miss it, just like they did the last time. It's history that the overwhelming majority of God's people will not recognize this covenant. And the great men of Christianity who teach the letter, they teach the strong delusion, are blinding God's people to the real covenant that's going to be made. Folks, America at the head of the United Nations is going to make this covenant. It's going to happen. The overwhelming majority of God's people on any given instance have always been wrong. They're going to make this covenant. It's going to shock some Christians into frantically trying to save their old life and to fight against this government. But they're going to lose. They're going to be squashed. And God is going to cleanse His people of those that will not conform to His covenant. At the same time, He's going to weaken this country, which has persecuted the saints, before the ten kings, which is the beast of Revelation chapter 13. You understand the beast is the UN, and America's going to lead the UN. But there's going to be a civil war not only in America, there's going to be a civil war in the UN beast. Russia will take over the reins of the UN. The ten kings, God will put it in the ten kings' mind to destroy the harlot, Revelation 17 says, and to burn her with fire. In other words, that beast is going to rebel against that harlot, cast her down, destroy her. And the Christians who rebel and fight against this country in order to not go to their crosses are going to, again, weaken this country and prepare it for destruction. Multitudes of patriotic people out there are prepared to destroy this nation, the very thing that they think they're going to save. It cannot be done. It will not be done. History will repeat. Babylon will fall. America will fall. But through all of this, this beast will bring the true people of God to their cross. Like the three Hebrews who went through the fiery furnace and lost nothing but their bonds. I would that all Christians would be so blessed in the tribulation, but it's not going to be so. Many, because of rebellion against God's word, are going to be destroyed. We need this beast kingdom, folks. Every time God has raised one up, it has purified his people. They've come to repentance. They've learned to respect his word. They've returned to the fear of God. It happened with Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, Rome, and now it's once again going to happen with a revived Rome. It happened with many lesser nations that conquered God's people, back in Judges, for instance, lesser beast kingdoms. And now the Lord is just repeating history. He demands that his people submit to this kingdom. No, not take the mark of the beast, obviously. The three Hebrews, they submitted to Nebuchadnezzar until he said, bow down and worship this beast image. Then they refused. But they didn't fight. They just refused. Again, we noted that Jesus gave us permission to flee, but never gave us permission to fight. Well, you can expect it, folks. It's coming. America is not going to be a friend of Christians because Jesus said, you're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake. All nations is the UN and it is the United States too. For my name's sake. God wants his name manifested in his people. We took his name at baptism and he expects it to be manifested in us. His name means his nature, his character, and his authority. That's what the word name in the New Testament means. His nature, his character, and his authority. We're baptized into his name. You're baptized for the death of the old man and the resurrection of the new man, who is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God's plan is for us to give up our life in this world, to lose our life in this world. God's people don't want to lose their life. They don't want to go to their cross. They want to fight to keep the old life. God is sending help. And I want to tell you that the beast and the harlot are that help. No, they're not vessels of honor. They're vessels of dishonor. But that makes no difference. We need help to go to our cross because God's people are in rebellion. God is sending help. It's not the kind you would expect, but it's the kind that's necessary. It is a merciful God that's doing what he's about to do. The fiery furnace, that's going to be heated 7 times hotter, is going to deliver us from bondage, folks. It's going to burn off the bonds. And we're going to walk freely in that furnace with the Lord. He has provided us with deliverance, holiness, righteousness, and deliverance from the curse. But because of rebellion, God's people are not partaking of these benefits. Because of unbelief, they're not partaking of these benefits. We're about to go through a wilderness so that God can weed out the mixed multitude from the true people of God. Weed out the unbelievers from the true people of God. They're going to fall in the wilderness, folks. The mixed multitudes, those that are half Egyptian and half Jewish, they're going to all fall in the wilderness too. Because they're not purebreds from the Word of God, the seed of God. They're half seed of the world and half seed of the kingdom. But God's got a plan. He always does. And he never fails. And the only question is, what part do you have in this plan? Will you offer your life up? Will you take up your cross and follow Jesus and offer your life up instead of fighting with this world? God bless you, saints.
information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.